Let's read. It didn't happen again. Let's read from Matthew 24, beginning at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then verse 42 and 40 through 44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious word. How many times in your lifetime has somebody predicted the end of the world? A bunch. Even if you're young, you have lived through the end of the world several times. Now, that's not a new phenomena. The world has been ending, according to the false prophets, for centuries. People believed it. That was the beginning of the Adventist church. The Millerites all gathered, I think, in Missouri and waited for him to come. And he still hadn't got here. The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted steadfastly that he would come in 1914. You say, well, how do they dodge the fact that he didn't come? Oh, he came silently and nobody knew it. He came and he was silent and he took away who he wanted and, you know, so everything's cool and we're just puttering on down here. Well, people have predicted any number of times. Herbert Armstrong predicted that he would come in 1975. I saw the prophecy in the plain truth. It said 1975 in prophecy. And he had calculated. And of course, last year, I forgot that guy's name, he predicted it twice and missed it both times. And people have predicted the coming of the Lord. They predicted the end of the world. I'm surprised how much credence and airtime was given to a pagan calendar from South America, for the Mayan calendar. And everybody looked at it and said, well, it runs out, you know, the 21st of December, and that's the end. And actually, the Mayans never said that. But people drew that inference because it ended at that time. That's probably, when they ran it that many thousands of years, they probably figured, well, you know, this is enough. They didn't predict that was the end of the world, but people took it that way. And the media has had a heyday out of it. Do you realize that the liberal media likes prophecies about the coming of the Lord and the end of time? Do you know why they like them? Because they publish them. And when they publish them, then he don't come. Then they say, aha, see, he's not coming. It's just another bunch of crackpots talking about the coming of the Lord. What's the idea? The idea is to desensitize all of us till we don't pay any attention to it. Do you realize with the advent of television and certainly the advent of news around the clock? I mean, I can just switch, and I'm guilty of it, from news to news. You know, I watch Fox and I watch CNN and watch CNBC, and I see all of the different slants on the news. I turn the radio on and listen to public radio news, and they have a different slant on it. In fact, as they tell some things, it's not told on the regular news. And every day, somebody's shooting up a school, somebody's having a devastating earthquake, somebody's having a new disease and a plague, somebody's starving to death, whole nations are starving to death, wholesale rape going on in countries in Africa, on and on and on. I mean, every day you listen to the news, and after a while you get desensitized. Another earthquake. You drive down the road and it tells there's an earthquake and it don't even register. You sit in your house and you see There's an earthquake in China. Within this last year, we have had a great number of devastating earthquakes around the country. We're going to forget about Sandy or whoever she was that came up the coast, the hurricane. It was devastating. But we go on. And it's the same way in the financial world. You see, we come to the brink, and we think we're at the brink right now. We're going over the financial cliff. I don't know if it will make any difference one way or the other in the whole scope of things, whether the Republicans and Democrats get together between now and the end of the year or not. It's going on. And what happens is we come to the financial brink. You think we're going to all just collapse, everything's going to collapse, and then we pull back. So after a while, we don't pay any attention to it. After a while, we don't notice. And actually, the beast is going to take over through the control of finances and trade and the economy. If you believe anything of the Scripture and read anything of the Scripture, you come to that conclusion. But we pay so little attention to all of it because, well, that's it. It's like an old man came to me in Pembroke one time, a very educated, very well-placed political man, and they got a new preacher at their church, and he had an Assembly of God background, which meant he'd been taught the Word. And he started preaching, and he came to see me one day, and I don't know who he thought I was, because he said, "The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord." That's all I hear that preacher say. "The coming of the Lord." Said, "I've heard it all my life since I was a little boy, and he's not here yet. That's all I ever talk about, the coming of the Lord." And I thought, dear Jesus, he's fulfilling the Scripture. Because Peter said, they'll say, all things continue like they did from the fathers. Everything just keeps going in cycles and keeps going on. We've always had earthquakes. We've always had disasters. And people have always seen the end of the world coming. I remember reading the sermon back when the United States was very small and the Mississippi River ran through wild country, and they, French traders and people were upriver getting their furs and things and the goods of the farmers that were moving into Western Virginia, it was now West Virginia, and Pennsylvania, and they were floating it down the river to New Orleans, which he deemed to be that great Babylon. He read it in the book of Revelation, and he said, New Orleans is that great Babylon, that whore that sits at the mouth of the Mississippi River. And he preached against New Orleans. Well, it was a raucous city. It had a lot of sin in it, a lot of ungodliness in it. But it wasn't Babylon. Probably was part of Babylon, but it wasn't the great Babylon that was pictured in Revelation. And how through the years we have said this, that, or the other. The Protestant reformers were absolutely sure that the Pope was the Antichrist. And I don't doubt he didn't work for the Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. But Luther and others were sure that the Pope was the Antichrist. So through the years, we've made mistakes and mistakes and mistakes. And our mistakes of religious people are played up by the media, and everybody else said, another bunch of nuts. And so they don't pay any attention to it. And of course, this Mayan calendar thing, everybody talked about it. Everybody had something to say about it. And you say, well, what did you think about it? I didn't think about it. And you say, why? I say, because I'm a Christian. Why would any Christian have paid any attention to that at all? What merit did it have? First of all, the Mayans are pagans. They participated in human sacrifice. Those stepped up pyramids that they built down in Central America and South America and Mexico, well, they ran blood down because of the number of men that they took up on there and laid down on that altar and slit their throats and took out their organs and did all kinds of ungodly things up there on there, and it all flowed down. That's the crowd that had the Mayan calendar. No, I wasn't worried about it. I'll tell you something else I wasn't worried about. I wasn't worried about a computer glitch throwing everything down in the end of time coming in year 2000 because there was a computer glitch. Have to tell you something, folks. You can't tell time by the calendar anyway compared to God's calendar. First of all, we say that in a few days we're going to begin 2013. Now, that's a number we made up. That's a number human beings have concocted. You say, well, it's the new year. Everybody talks about starting on December the 31st and over into January the 1st. What a great change it is. It's just marks on a piece of paper, folks. That's not the calendar. You see, God's secular year that he has for secular people starts in the fall, and his spiritual year starts in the spring. Go back to the Old Testament and read it. God has a calendar. It's a lunar calendar. It's not a solar calendar. And that's been going on, but we talk about that. The calendar, first of all, Christ was not born in the year zero. There's a four-year glitch in the calendar to start with. The calendar's Christ at any you look it up anywhere. Christ was born at least 4 years before his birth. At least 4 years before he's supposed to be born is when he was actually born. It's because of a glitch in the calendar. They've had a terrible time getting the calendar right. They've had a terrible time getting it there. So if you look at your calendar and you're trying to say, well, this, you know, the year 2000, well, in reality, the year 2000 came in 1996, if there's a four-year glitch in it. And I was never worried about that. And you say, why? Because when the time comes, I finally preached a sermon about it, when the time comes for everything to collapse, it will not collapse because somebody glitched a computer. It will be because the big man who created everything, who's in charge of everything, gives the command. And by the way, he's not sitting around going like this and then like this and saying, just wonder when I ought to call this end to this thing. He's not sitting around saying, well, you know, the Russians have done this and the Americans have done this and somebody else has done this and maybe I ought to call an end to it. Well, Gabriel, do you think next year? Or what do you think, Jesus, next year? The truth is, when Jesus was here on earth, and he just said it in the scripture, our Heavenly Father already knew when the end was coming. Jesus, they ask him in Acts, at the end of just before he was translated back to heaven, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time that the end of the world is coming? And what did he say? No man knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, and he said that in this scripture, but in that scripture he said one more thing, nor the Son. Only the Father knew it. When Jesus Christ as a man was here on earth, after all my sermon about him being God this morning, when Jesus Christ was here on earth as a man, he did not know when he was coming back. Only the Father in heaven knew it. But that tells me something, that God has a timetable, and it's going to work out. He knew over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was going to return to this earth. And I'm not getting excited by anybody's calculations. People think they're so smart. I mean, really, I'm not saying that to be sarcastic. They really think they're so smart. And they sit down, and that's what this guy did earlier in the year. It's what Herbert Armstrong did, what the Millerites did. They look at all the signs and all the wonders, and then they go to the scriptures, and they try to calculate the time by the years. Now, it was possible to calculate certain prophecies. Daniel did when he looked at the books and read the prophecies of Jeremiah. He knew how many years they were going to be captive, and he knew that the time of the 70 years captivity was coming to an end, and he could figure that. But that's not the coming of the Lord. That's not the end of the world. So we have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about the end of the world and the coming of the Lord? Well, I tell you what it does say. It does say it's not going to be on the Mayan calendar. It does say that Herbert Armstrong's not going to figure it out. He's dead and gone years ago. It does say the Millerites are not going to figure it out. They're all dead and gone centuries ago. It does say that no one is going to know. So the first person that comes out and says that they know when he's coming, I know that person's a false prophet. Right then, right there. Now, I don't mean necessarily that they're evil. I just mean they're mistaken. They can't possibly. And why would they do that? Why would religious people think that they're so smart that they can figure it out? Well, they can't. What it does say is simply this, that it's going to happen. You remember what the first verse I read? Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's going to happen. That's a fact. That's something you can know is going to happen. That nothing here is permanent. Everything is temporary. It's like the boy told me, I told you about, that was piling up all the dirt and all the rocks and all the trees and all the brush when we built our house, and he had this huge pile of stuff. And I said, what are you going to do with that? And he said, we're going to set it on fire. And I said, that's not going to burn. Don't you know that's full of dirt and rocks and all kinds of stuff? It's not going to burn. He got the bulldozer off and got up on the track and leaned down and said, preacher, it's all going to burn. I stood there a minute and I said, you're right, but not by the fire you light. Yeah, you know, but it's true. It's all going to burn. It's going to happen. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Peter said he saw that heaven just departed like a great scroll, just like it was rolled up. Saw the stars falling from heaven, the moon turning to blood, the sun refusing to shine. It's going to happen. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. The heaven that's there now has been touched by sin. You say, why? Heaven doesn't have any sin in it. It did when the devil and his crowd were up there rebelling. And when Jesus went up, he was the scapegoat and he bore the sins of every human being in the world on his back when he went up and stood before the throne of God in heaven and offered himself a sacrifice. The lamb that John saw before the throne of God carried the sins into heaven. It's going to happen. History is not meandering around. The earth is not evolving into whatever it happens to evolve into. The truth is that it's going to end. The heavens and the earth shall pass away. Now, the question is when? Well, that's still the question. No one knows the day or the hour or the year. No one knows when it's going to be. No one knows how exactly it's going to be. But we know it's going to happen. In fact, is the part of the scripture that I didn't read in the middle of it says, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. You know what happened in Noah's time. God was really upset with the sin of men. And he came down to earth and he said, I'm going to destroy the whole thing. I'm just going to flood the whole world and destroy all of it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord gave Noah instructions to build an ark. And so he began. Took him 200 years to build an ark. I admire Noah. Man, you talk about perseverance. He never had heard another word from God for 200 years. But we used to sing a song, Noah began to cut and to hew and keep that ark a moving. And I'll thank God. Well, Noah builds the ark. I mean, it's pretty visible. I've laid it off. It's as far as from Dwight's to the old church, long. It's wide, nearly half as wide as that. It's three stories high. And it's not a boat, by the way. God did not instruct Noah to build a boat. We always show him with a bow and a stern. That's a boat. That's meant for plowing through the waters. That's meant for sailing or being under power. He's not any of that. He told him to build an ark. What is an ark? It's a box. The Ark of the Covenant was not a boat. Why would we think that the Ark of the Covenant would be square, oblong at least, and then we look at the ark that Noah built and we say, well, that's a boat. And we put a bow and a stern on it, and we put it up three stories, and then we put a top on it, and we put an A-roof on it. All he did was build a box that had three floors in it, a box that was huge, that was out of wood, and there was bituminous pits in Mesopotamia where he lived. And you know what? They got the tar and the pitch, and they tarred it within and without. This is a pretty big undertaking. I wonder if Noah didn't even hire help. He built this huge three-story box, longer than a football field, half as wide, and had a door in the side and a window in the top. That was all. And what happened? Well, the day came for it to rain, and the animals gathered in by supernatural power, and Noah put them inside, and Noah and his family got in. There was Mr. Noah and Mrs. Noah and three little Noahs and their wives. And they all got in, and they sat there and waited, and then one day God shut the door, and it began to rain. Now, you say, well, how was it? It was in the days of Noah. For 200 years, Noah built this ark. For 200 years, he told the people of Mesopotamia there's going to be a flood. He told them it's going to rain. They'd never seen rain. He told them the water's going to come up. He told them the whole world is going to be covered, and they're going to be completely annihilated. Everybody and everything is going to die. And you know what the Bible said? And they didn't know it till the flood came and took them away. What did they do? Did they keep on sinning? Well, yeah, they did, but that isn't what it talks about. They kept on buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. And by the way, that don't mean divorce. Girls were given in marriage and men were married. They married and they were given in marriage. They bought and they sold. And they, what did they do? They kept on like life was going on this way forever. It's never going to end. It's going to be like this forever. And, you know, they probably had seen some doomsday prophets in their time. And that old coot Noah, he's crazy. All that work and all that mess and all that muck, and you know at the end of the day, if you've been tarring a whole ark like that that's that big, Noah and his family must have been some dirty-looking people, and they didn't even have gasoline to wash off in. I don't know how they got. I don't expect they got it off of them. You can't take it off with water. What a mess they would have been. And what a contraption. By the way, this ark was black. It had tar all over it that came out of the ground. Now, and they didn't know it? This huge thing? All these animals come in? Two of every kind and seven of the clean kind? And they all get in the ark, and Noah and his family gets in the ark, and the door miraculously shuts, and everybody's going on. They don't pay any attention to it. Do you realize that there are people living in Giles County today that this Sunday has meant nothing to? There are people living in Giles County today that Christmas will mean nothing to? Oh, it may be time to get their Christmas liquor, or have a party or something, but they don't know anything about it. Now, it's true that the television is filled with the gospel. Now, you can talk about how awful and ugly and mean and vile television is, and it's all of that if you watch the right part. But the television is full of the gospel. I can go home and turn on gospel music anytime I want to. I can turn on preaching anytime I want to. Fact is, I can choose what kind of preaching I want to listen to. I can listen to the Catholic Mass. I can watch a Jewish rabbi. I can listen to some holy roller jumping up and down and frothing at the mouth. It's all there. Do you realize there's a whole bunch of people that don't know that's there and don't see it, and they just turn through it? They don't hear the gospel. I got so burdened in New York City one time I didn't know what to do. I was looking at this skyscraper. I don't know what it was, which building it was. But the the guide said there are 30,000 people working in this building. And it has 3 zip codes in the building. And everybody's going, "Oh," and I'm standing down in the street and I'm saying, "My God, 30,000 people in one building and they all got souls that's going to spend eternity someplace." And I got burdened. How do we reach these people? What do we do to reach these people? I'm still burdened about it. You say, "Well, go on the radio and go on television." That's great. And I'm glad to be on the radio, and I thank you for supporting our radio ministry. And it blesses a lot of people. But do you know who listens? Our people. Well, I mean, people like us. I mean, you know, people call me from over in Pulaski County just every little bit. One man called a couple weeks ago and said, "Do you mind, Brother Eddie, if I record that message and use it at church?" Said, "That was good." And I said, "Well, no, I don't mind that you record it and use it anytime. That's the purpose of it." We have a real good listening audience in Giles County on WNRV. We have a listening audience in Roanoke on Fox Radio that listens on Sunday morning. Ben puts us on for free for an hour on Sunday morning. He puts us on every day at 6:30 or 6:15 for a 15-minute broadcast. And people call me, and I didn't even know it was on Sunday morning. And men call me one day and said, "Oh, Eddie, you're such a blessing." I said, "Well, thank you, but what's going on?" He said, "Well, listening to you preach this morning." I said, "You have a CD? How do you hear me preach?" He said, "Well, you're on the radio." Well, that's cool. I'm glad we were. And I found out we're on the radio every Sunday morning for an hour and every day in the week for 15 minutes in Roanoke. And I'm glad for that. And I'm glad for the people it's blessing. And there are people who listen, maybe who are backslid, who have been raised in the gospel, and it touches them. And it's worth it for every soul that's touched. And I'm glad I can do it. But I'm telling you, there are people who never listen or hear any of that. And there's thousands of broadcasts going on every day. People walk through Walmart. I'm thankful Walmart sells economical Bibles. I was in Walmart the other night, and a young couple came up to me and said, "Are these Bibles okay for us to buy and get?" They were $4.95 for a whole Bible. And I said, "Yeah, one of them's the New King James Version, and the other one's the New International Version." I said, "They're both fine. They're wonderful." He said, "Well, we need to be reading the Bible." Said, "We've been having family troubles," and said, "We've decided to pray." He said, "I've quit smoking." And they kept talking. I said, "Son, do you realize that it's not an accident that I happen to be in this aisle at this moment? Do you realize that I'm here because you have a divine appointment to talk to me tonight? And I could witness to him about his soul and pray with him about what was going on." I'm thankful Walmart has Bibles that are economical, that people can afford. And the kids bought both Bibles. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad. Didn't cost them but $10 and whatever the tax was. Whole bunches of people walk through Walmart beside those Bibles, and they don't see them because they're not in their mind. We go out and give away Bibles sometimes. We have a basket in the back of the chapel at the funeral home that is constantly being refilled with Bibles that are for free. We want to take them, and I love it when I see some teenager go back there and go, and he goes out the door because he don't want to be seen getting a Bible. Isn't that wonderful? But people don't see it. Nobody knew because they didn't pay any attention to Noah. Noah was one of them people that worshiped the true and the living God, he said. Noah was one of those people that didn't participate in the social activities of his day. Noah was one of those people whose life was different than everybody else's. So the days of Noah didn't. And you know what? He said, so many people are like the servant who his Lord left in charge of his work. And he said after a while, the Lord's not coming now. He's delayed his coming. Why, he won't be here for years and years. The Lord's not coming. So he began to eat and drink with the drunkards, and he began to smite his fellow servants, and he began to treat everybody despicably. And then the Lord of that servant came, and he threw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't like that. Sounds too much like hell. Hell to me. So when you think about it, you got to say, what do we know about the coming of the Lord? We know it's going to happen. What do we know about the end of time and the end of the world? We know it's going to happen. Nobody knows when, and everybody's going on getting desensitized. Another nutcase predicting the end of the world. Another nutcase predicting. So when we stand up and we preach what I'm preaching tonight from the gospel, then the world says, yeah, the mind counter, the Millerites, Herbert Armstrong, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Who else? Might as well be Eddie Kendall. He's crazy. He thinks the Lord's coming. He's probably going to die of old age. Let me tell you, in the scope of eternity, 70 years to live or 80 or 90 years is very little. But I can tell you, my friends, I want to live every day like Jesus is coming that day. I want to keep my... We used to sing, give me oil in my lamps to guide my way around the camp. I want to keep my lamp lit. I want to keep my vessel filled with oil. I want to live a life that if Jesus comes today, it's okay. And I want to live a life that if I live till tomorrow, that's okay too. Because you see, either Jesus is going to come or Jesus is going to call. And my number's going to be up. And when my number's up, I want to be ready. You say, well, what choice do we have? Well, he said, when you see all these things, he said, when you see the fig tree blossom, when you, I mean, you go out in the woods, and this is the end of December. In a couple of months, if you start walking through the woods or 2.5 months, you're going to notice the buds on the trees are swelling. And what are you going to say? Spring is nigh. This is what he says. When you see all these things happening, then know that summer is nigh. The spring is here. And what things are you going to see? What things is there to see? And you know what? You're seeing them. The earth is reaching a cataclysmic point. We're reaching the point, my friend, do you realize that the Bible says, now I know some people don't believe in global warming. You say, do you believe in global warming? Yes, the Bible said in the last days, the sun will be given power to scorch the inhabitants of the earth. Do you realize that the polar caps melt? There are whole islands, whole parts of Virginia and New York and places that are going in the ocean. Do you realize if we have just the right earthquake, there's whole parts of California that may drop off into the ocean? That's not supposition. Do you realize that all up and down the Appalachian there are seismic faults, and we're about due for a pretty good earthquake? Well, we just had one on Sunday morning while we were here at church last year, didn't we? Right in Virginia. It tore everything apart in Washington, D.C. They had to repair the Washington Monument. Just now got it back. We have almost 1,000 times more earthquakes a year now than they did in the year Christopher Columbus discovered America. You say, well, how do they know it then? They didn't have seismologists then. No, they can map that through the rocks of the earth. We have diseases. You say, well, we eliminated the bubonic plague and we eliminated this, we eliminated that. But we have diseases we never had before. Do you realize that we have diseases that can live through the crematory? We have disease germs that if we cremate a body, we're talking about 2,000 degrees, Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease can live through that and has been known to. We have diseases that will live through the sewer plants and all the treatments that we give the water. Brothers and sisters, we're on, and here's what's going to happen, and I'm going to tell you. We're creating diseases. Two ways. With our medicine. Did you ever hear of MRSA 30 years ago? No. Or VRSA? No, you didn't hear of that 30 years ago. But we have it today because we've created it with our antibiotics. They've mutated till they're immune to the disease, to the antibiotics. But let me tell you what's worse. We have people in laboratories creating mutant diseases. Now, as long as they're the good guys, that's fine. But what happens? Well, what happens in Newtown, Connecticut, when one kid who has a mental problem goes off and he has access to guns? Well, you know what happened. What happens when Satan whispers in the ear of some scientist in a laboratory and he lets the disease germs go? You know, we went through some of that with anthrax and things like that in the mail. That's why we have so many safeguards today. And you say, all that's scary. Now, when you see these signs, know that the time is near. But when they say, lo, he's over here. Lo, he's over there. Lo, he's coming over here. Do not go after them. Isn't that what he says? Do not go after them. Thing of it is, people are going to holler wolf so long that ultimately people will not pay attention. And even now they're not. Even now they're just going on in their own way. So much. And I talked the other night about those who miss Christmas. Whole segments of our country are missing Christmas. Oh, they're not missing Santa Claus. They're missing Christ. And that's the problem. So as we look at the world, I don't know what the next year holds. But then again, what difference does it make? Where we write the numbers on a piece of paper and call it a calendar. We call it 2013. It's not any more significant than 2012. But there is a calendar that counts. Somewhere in the mind of God in heaven, there is a time set aside for the end of the world and for Jesus to come. Now, until then, we need to be busy saving souls. We need to be busy drawing people to Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you tonight so much for your blessings and mercies and grace. Lord, I thank you that no matter what false prophets are in the world or what crazy things are going on, Father, I thank you so much that the Spirit of God gives us utterance. I thank you that the Spirit of God draws our attention to the gospel and to the words of Christ and the prophecies of the Holy Scripture. And Father, we recognize that you're in charge not only of time, but of eternity. And you who started time on this earth will be the one who stops it. And Father, I pray that we can be burdened for the souls that need saving. I pray the Spirit of the living God will burden our hearts to take the Word of God to lost and dying people. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll be with us and give us grace. And let us use this word wisely. Amen. And let me tell you, my friends, we say, how can we reach them? How can we reach them? Do you know what the most significant way to reach the lost is? It's one-on-one. It's you in your factory, at your school, in your home, living a Christian life, and telling the story of Jesus. And you can do it. Now, I know I'm sort of a public Christian. I don't mean to be, but I am. And people ask me to pray for them more and more in public, right in front of everybody. And I do it. And when I have the opportunity, I tell the story. I don't beat them over the head, but I tell the story whenever I can. Because I can tell you, I really believe the time is close. I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe the world is going to end. And people need to be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to sing Silent Night, and would you stand and sing with us? And as we sing, I'd like to pray with you. If you need prayer, we'd like to pray together. And please, let Christmas be spiritual this year. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide in celebrating the holiday. Aren't you glad for every life that gets touched, every soul that's blessed? I love you all, and I pray that you'll have a blessed and a spiritual Christmas this year. God will bless you. If it can work out, we're going to Odessa's on Christmas Day and be down there a couple days. Of course, I have to be back here Thursday night to speak at a service for Larry, but we'll work it out. And just pray for me. Wherever we are and whatever we do, we can serve the Lord. Amen. And I love you guys. Father, we thank you for the service tonight. Thank you for your blessings and your grace and your mercies. Pray that you'll bless your people, sanctify us, and go with us in Christ's name. Amen.